The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with Abram, and also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Then Lot said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The subject for our consideration this morning, if we can have the slides, please. Subject for our consideration this morning is pride and humility. And as usual, if you would find it helpful to have in your hand the physical outline, physical copy of the outline of today's meditation, please would you just put up your hands? Our very kind host team will come and bring you a copy of that meditation. And of course, if you prefer a digital copy, then just scan the QR code. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we now gather to hear and to receive your word and to seek your grace, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, got it. Right, friends, do you know the Leaning Tower of Pisa? This is a tower in Italy. How many of you have actually been there? Wow, so many of you. So lucky. In 1590, an experiment was conducted at this tower. And before that time, many people thought that an object would fall at a speed proportional to its weight. So like the two weights that you see on the screen, the belief was that the bigger it is, the faster it would fall. Now there was at that time an Italian named Galileo Galilei, and he was a mathematician, an astronomer, a philosopher, so in short, an intelligent man. And Galileo thought differently about this idea. So he conducted this experiment using weights of different sizes, but of the same type of material. So these were dropped from the top of the Pisa Tower. And what did he find? Can you guess? Just by a show of hands, how many of you think that the small ball falls faster and so it lands first? Anyone? One, two, okay. How many of you think that the big ball falls faster and so it lands first? One, two, also two. How many of you think that both balls fall and land at the same time? Wow, so many. Number four, how many of you don't know and don't quite care? Well, the answer is number three. Galileo found that different weights fall exactly at the same speed. So they are pulled to the ground by a force which is constant. So that experiment corrected the popular belief in his time. Now, several decades later, a scientist by the name of Isaac Newton defined this force as gravity. So Newton's law of gravity provided the mathematical explanations for Galileo's findings. So friends, today we know this scientific principle. We understand the force of gravity. And that is why we would never imagine that we can walk out and step out on our balcony, over our balcony from our high-rise apartments without expecting to fall down. So we know the implication of this law, and we dare not break the law of gravity. Because if we run contrary to this law, the law breaks us literally. So there are in the universe laws and principles of science and physics that govern the physical. And there are laws and principles that operate in the spirit realm, spiritual laws. Now, these may be invisible, but they are just as real as the natural laws. So we don't break these laws, the physical, the natural, and the spiritual laws, because when we run contrary to these principles, it's God's law that breaks us. So the principle of pride and humility is one such law. Matthew chapter 23 verse 12 writes it this way. It says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Are you familiar with the saying, pride goes before a fall? And yet when we read God's word, we will see that it is actually more serious than that. Because Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it means that if we are proud, then we are headed not just for a fall, but much worse, destruction. So this law has a definite bearing on our course of life. It determines our destiny, that in life, whether we are successful or we fail. So the principle of pride and humility is a principle of contrast. The contrast between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and a creature named Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan was proud. He exalted himself and God cast him down. Whereas Jesus, he humbled himself and God exalted him. Now, if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, this is an interesting passage which tells us about two creatures that fell because of pride. Great pride in their wealth, in their wisdom, and in their power. So, in the first part, verses 1 to 10, that talks about the first creature, and that creature is called the Prince of Tyre. And you will see that he is a very proud person. He is a human being, a man, but he claims to be God. And in history, together with the city of Tyre, this ruler, human ruler, was destroyed by foreign invasion. Now look at the second part of the prophecy, and this is from verse 11 to verse 19. Here, the second creature is referred to as the King of Tyre. And the Bible tells us that this king was in Eden, the garden of God. So friends, this is a throwback to the scene of the creation in the book of Genesis. And the Bible tells us that this creature was a guardian cherub. So it means that this king of Tyre was not a human being, but a high-ranking angel. And he was the model of beauty and wisdom. That was how God created him. But his heart became proud on account of his beauty, and his pride corrupted his wisdom. And the Bible tells us that this creature met with a dreadful end. God cast him down. He was consumed by fire and destroyed forever. Now, Bible scholars identify this king of Tyre as Satan, the enemy of God and of the Jewish people. So this king used the Prince of Tyre to accomplish his own evil purposes. Now there is a parallel prophecy in the Bible which tells us more about this second creature. This is in Isaiah chapter 14. Here he is referred to as Day Star. Day Star meaning the morning star that introduces a new day. In the early Latin Vulgate, that's the early Latin translation of the Bible, this term is used as Lucifer. Now later on, Lucifer became the name used in the King James Version of the Bible and the later English translations of it. So Lucifer is a nice name. Lucifer means brilliant star. Lucifer means day star, son of dawn. So it's a name that reflected the creature's beauty and wisdom. But verses 12 to 15 shows us where he went wrong. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So friends, do you see how pride expresses itself? Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will, and ultimately, I will be like the Most High. And the Bible tells us that because of that pride, Lucifer attempted to usurp God's position. So in heaven, he incited a rebellion against God. He led a third of the angels to move against God. So God cast him down. He was banished from heaven, and his name was changed from a beautiful one to Satan, which means adversary. Friends, have you heard of Alexander the Great? Yes, many of us have. So he was a great conqueror some 300 years before Jesus Christ. And Alexander actually expanded on his father's conquest of Greece. He extended it into an empire which stretched from the Balkans to the Nile to the Himalayas, subduing tens of millions of people along the way. So Alexander the Great is very famous, and yet lesser known is his father, Philip II. Philip was king of Macedonia, and in history, King Philip is noted for his conquest as well as his diplomacy. And one of the interesting episodes in Philip's life was when he employed two men whose sole responsibility was to address him twice a day. So in the morning, the men's duty was to say, Philip, do you remember that you are but a man? And then in the evening, the men's duty was to ask Philip, Philip, do you remember that you are but a man? Some of us may say, so easy job, and such a strange thing to do. But that was how the king kept pride in check. So the question for us is, do we keep pride in check? And how do we do it? Satan exalted himself, but God cast him down. In stark contrast, Jesus humbled himself, but God exalted him. Would you read together with me this passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8? Let's go. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how did Jesus humble himself? We take a close look at this passage and we see the steps that he took down, down, down. So firstly, he is God. But the Bible says that he put that aside. He didn't count himself equal with God. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And then he took on the form of a servant. Now when we read the Bible, we will come across various types of servants of God. Angels are servants of God. But Jesus Christ chose the lower form. He didn't choose to be an angel. He chose to be a man. So he took on the form of man. And really there was nothing special about Jesus. He was just one of the men of his time. And he was a humble man. In the natural, he had nothing really with which to impress people. So he wasn't a powerful ruler or a politician. Neither was he a genius nor a rich man. And the Bible says he humbled himself by being obedient and to the point of death. So he did no wrong, but he offered himself to be humiliated and to be sentenced to that horrible death of a criminal, death on a cross. So Christ went down, down, down to the lowest point. And when he had done all of that, verse 9 tells us that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Jesus was exalted not because he was God's son. He was exalted because he earned it. He first had to go down before God lifted him up. So that is the path of exaltation. So the way up is down. Friends, if Jesus Christ had to meet those conditions in order to be exalted, then the same principle applies to you and me today. You and me, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. God's word calls out to us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters in Christ, becoming God's people means adopting this attitude of humility. And why is it critical for us to have this attitude of humility? Because it says in God's word very simply, James chapter 4 verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what does this mean? You know, if you read and play music, you might appreciate this better. Grace notes. You know, a grace note on a music score looks a bit like a tauge. A small eighth note with a slash through it. And the function of grace notes is to give the main note a lift. So it does this by filling in the musical gaps. So a tune made just of main notes may be a clear and nice melody, but when grace notes are added to it, the music is lifted to a more interesting level. The piece becomes lovely, more beautiful. So in the same way, when God's grace is applied to life, life for us becomes beautiful, more beautiful. So for us, grace is God's favor to us. It pops up for us areas of our lives where we are lacking. So therefore, by grace, through faith, we can be saved in Jesus Christ. By grace, we are healed. By grace, we are enabled to do and to be what on our own we cannot do and be. And the Bible says that it is God who gives this grace and he gives it to the humble. So friends, there is therefore a right way and a wrong way for us to approach God. In Matthew chapter 18, one day when some children came to Jesus, Jesus used that opportunity to teach the people of this attitude. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What did Jesus mean? You know, talking to full-grown adults, he says, unless you become like children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. You can never enter into God's blessing. Did Jesus mean that we should come innocent as children? Or was he referring perhaps to the gullibility of children that makes them vulnerable? Now, we don't have to think so hard, because in verse 4 of that passage, Jesus himself said, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's the humility issue. And this is so important for us today, because there are many people who cannot enter the kingdom of God. So they miss out on the grace of God because they will not humble themselves. Friends, are you in need of God's grace? Now, of course, we all are. And in SJSM, it shows in the way we bow our heads, and it shows in the way you open up your hands at the end of the service when the benediction is given, when the grace is pronounced on all of us. Few would want to miss out on this goodness of God. And yet, some actually do, and because of pride. So may I commend to you your reading at home this evening, perhaps before you go to bed, the Bible story of Naaman. This is from 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is a great army general. And Naaman had an incurable disease, and he was persuaded to seek God's help. But until he was willing to humble himself, Naaman could not experience the blessing of the healing that he so desperately needed. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So friends, humility is not only the right way to approach God. The Bible teaches us that it is also the right way to relate to people, to other people. You know, several years ago when I was in mountainous Nepal, I asked a hiking guide what would happen in a situation such as the one you see in the picture on the screen. That is when two mountain goats coming from opposite directions meet at a very narrow stretch of the trail. Now, these goats are not like human beings who can walk backwards, you know, until they reach a place big enough for two to pass. And so the guide said to me, you know, these animals, they know what to do. One goat will bend all its limbs and go down very low on the ground for the other goat to pass, and to pass by walking on it. So clever. So I always wonder, how could the term silly goats ever be true of these animals? But how about us? What do we do when we are driving on a narrow stretch and we reach an impasse? What do we do when there's confrontation? What do we do even in church when there are opposing points of view? Our attitude towards other people is proof of our humility and our faith in God. Let's conclude with Genesis chapter 13. It was read for us just now. And here we are looking at two men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. And we will see that Abraham's humility towards Lot led him to inherit God's promises for him. Verse 7 says that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So this was a situation. these two men, Abram and Lot, had prospered and become so wealthy, and they had so many animals such that their herdsmen were quarreling over pasture land for their animals. Now, if you read that, verse 7 adds, at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, have you ever wondered why this bit about the Canaanites and Perizzites is included in the Bible record? You know, it doesn't seem terribly relevant to the story or the situation. But friends, it's there to remind God's people down the ages, including you and me, that the people of God cannot afford to quarrel, especially when there are enemies around. For the enemy exploits every division, every disharmony in the people of God. So to de-conflict the situation in verses 8 and 9, Abram says to Lot, let's not have any quarrels between us. You choose. If you take the land on the left, I will take the right. If you take the land on the right, I will go to the left. Now, Lot was Abram's nephew. So he was junior to Abram. Abram was senior. And not only that, Abram was God's elect. God had already promised Abram to make his name great. God had already promised that he would have many descendants and he would be the father of a great nation, and that by him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God had already promised Abram that he would give him a land as a permanent possession. So Abram, being God's elect, being more senior, need not have submitted to Lot. But the Bible tells us that he did. He gave in to Lot. He let Lot have the first choice. Now, wasn't Abram taking a big risk? What if Lot chooses the land which God was giving to Abram? Then won't Abram have lost his inheritance? So we ask these questions. A well-known Bible teacher, the late Dr. Derek Prince, once said, the essence of humility is that we do not make these calculations. Let's learn that sometimes only our humility can release that grace of God into the situation. Not strategy, not even prayer. Now that sounds really radical. So this teaching on humility is so contrary to our culture and the spirit of this age. You know, we are fond of putting self first. So we are the first to teach you. To put up our hand for something, we must always grab the choices before it's gone. Verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. Out of self-interest, he chose what seemed best for him and his livestock. However, this area was also very close to Sodom and Gomorrah, cities notorious for their wickedness and depravity. And the Bible tells us that Lot settled himself and his family near Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Eventually, when God destroyed these cities, Lot and his family were forced to flee, but they barely escaped Sodom's destruction. Through that judgment, Lot lost his wife. He lost all his sons-in-law. He lost his home. He lost his wealth, his flocks, his herds. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. So friends, there is something very, very significant here. It was only after Lot had separated, had left Abram. It was only at this point in time that God showed Abram the land that he had promised to him, the land of Canaan, the land that God was giving to him and his descendants as a possession forever. After Abram had humbled himself and given that first choice to Lot, God worked out the consequences and Abram inherited God's promise for himself. So what a blessing, what a grace. You know, we often imagine that God's best gifts are on the top shelf. And so in order to reach the best gifts, we must always reach up to get them. When actually, really, when we read God's word, the best gifts are on the lowest shelf. And one has to stoop down for them. So God has the opportunity to work when we humble ourselves. Because as he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So friends, in this season, for us here in SGSM, when we are considering, even from the book of Exodus, what it means to be God's people, may you and I learn to humble ourselves so that we can continue to grow in the grace of God. Amen. Let's keep a few moments quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our situations, all our striving. Our troubles, our ambitions, and yet where the Lord himself, who loves us, is ever so willing to give us his grace. Thank you.